I don't know if you caught the news, but earlier this year, a well-known Wisconsin politician decided not to run in the coming November elections, and the reason he gave was that he wanted to come home and spend more time with his family. Nobody questions that. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that an admirable thing? Yet when Jesus decides to go home and spend more time with his family, things take an unusual turn. As we have watched Jesus and the ministry unfold here in Mark's gospel, things have not gone so well for him up to this point. He has been resisted or misunderstood by just about everyone he encounters. Thus, I imagine it's with a sort of sigh of relief that he decides just to go home, go back to the immediate community and the nuclear family. Surely now that he's back home, with a little R&R, things will go better. Well, think again. Even at home, Jesus meets with a bitter opposition. When Jesus has arrived, perhaps seeking a kind of love and comfort and protection from those around him, instead, his family comes to take control of him, for they're saying he's out of his mind. I can imagine how such a statement would embolden Jesus' worst critics when they're thinking, well, even his own family thinks he's crazy. His mother and his brothers call out to him. Somebody there in the crowd said, hey, your mother, your brothers and sisters, they're looking for you. And when Jesus replies, he teaches both the crowd and he teaches his family with words we should note. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And for those gathered together in that circle at that time, he says to them, look, here, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother. I suppose it should be noted in that part of the world, particularly in ancient Rome in the first century, there were few human institutions more deeply valued than the nuclear family. Your family of origin determined your destiny from cradle to grave, where you work, who you marry, what you do, what you earn. Right? You're not known just simply as Joe, but Joe, son of Joseph. If you came from a low economic status, then that would be your status in life. If you were high-born in a prosperous family, that was very likely your status in life. And it's that institution that Jesus rubs up against today. Part of me, at least, gets that, I think, this apparent sort of apathy. Why? Because I'm a pastor. And I can tell you much of my pastoral work is extended in helping people who have been severely wounded by their families. Yes, families can be a place of great love and great comfort and great support, but the sad truth is most of the deep wounds we have faced in our lives probably originate from our immediate family. It is a place of intimacy and sometimes a place of secrecy, sometimes a place where the powerful take advantage of the powerless, and people hurt those they're supposed to love, supposed to care for. But then again, maybe Jesus is not actually attacking the family as such, not saying that the whole notion of a biological or family is a bad thing. It seems to be that he's saying that our definition of family is simply too small, too inadequate for the embracing, expansive love of God exhibited in Jesus. For those who are focused on the embarrassing tensions and all the stresses between Jesus and his mother and his brothers, it's almost as though he's asking them to look further, to see beyond, to note something greater at work, to look at those gathered around him. Because he says to those gathered there in that circle, look, here, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my mother and brother and sister. I mean, those people gathered in that circle, they're not biologically related to Jesus. But rather, he pushes our understanding to a much greater, more expanded definition of family. Those not even related to them, who don't share our same name or same parents, these, he says, are your family. It's as though Jesus is busy forming something new, the family convened by him. I mean, up to this point, we have watched Jesus get in all sorts of trouble, going over boundaries and barriers, drawing an odd collection of people toward himself. And he says that that odd collection of people are, in some sense, family. Those who obey, those who listen, those who attempt to follow. All we have to do is look around this morning. We're an odd bunch of people. Different names, different backgrounds from all corners of the globe. Jesus has put us here together. Called us to be here together. Even with all our differences, we are now, through the work of Christ, sisters and brothers together, a new family, an expanded family. And the truth is, since I'm a pastor, I get to see this too, that one of the greatest things about the church, any church, but particularly this one, is I get to watch you treat one another better than family. The way you step up and take responsibility for one another in times of need, the way you reach out to one another when someone has gotten some bad news or is going through a tough time. There are people here in this room who are doing some wonderfully loving work for someone who's not a parent or a grandfather or a grandchild, that are not related to you in any way except through Christ. In fact, there are some of you actually taking responsibility for somebody, not your family, not your child, but whom you treat like a child because of Christ. It may be the case that your biological family, no matter how wonderful or loving it may have been or is, it may not be big enough, may not be demanding enough, may not be loving enough to keep you here in this place in the faith. Therefore, we believe that in baptism, Christ has put us in a much larger family, the church, and gives us responsibility for people whom we would not have known if it weren't for Christ. By the time we get to Mark's telling of Easter, we will see that Jesus' invitation into this new and expanded family as an invitation into baptism, into his death, and ultimately into his resurrection. And we'll see that this way, through water, through the Spirit, is the way he's convening a new family, a new birth, a new expanded vision of how we live together. Lauren and Cora were baptized here a little bit ago. It's always a joyful occasion, isn't it? I think it's also, though, if we're honest, and we rarely recognize this, it is in its own way a kind of pain. I don't know for sure, but I'm guessing that Lauren and Cora's parents are probably like me, a little overprotective of their children. And there they stand as parents, before God and before the church, and what they say to their child, you know, if we could, we would do your dying and your rising for you. We would protect you from all the birth pains that you're about to experience, all the rebirths you have to go through. We would calm the waters of the sea for you if we could. But we can't. So as parents, we must simply let go. Let go so Christ has room to come. Christ who joins us to something much bigger, much larger and more expansive than we could ever imagine. We give up as parents to the little ones. Give you up to God's grace, trusting that that's sufficient, that God will keep the promises he makes with you in baptism. Or as Jonah sang in his own baptism at the bottom of the sea, I went down, yet was brought up from the pit, O my Lord. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you. Again, we believe that in baptism we have been joined to Jesus' death and ultimately his resurrection. The one who is, from the very beginning, God's new creation. So in prayer and praise and adoration, let us give thanks for the one who makes all things new, the one who created all things into being, the one who in baptism has called us brothers and sisters, called us his own. Jesus goes home, and they say his family is looking for him. Well, who are his family? Who are his sisters and brothers? Those like you and me who have been baptized, who play our part in the life of his expanded kindred. All of us, sisters and brothers together in Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.